Margaret and Mike have emphasized prayer, and it's just so essential in our lives and hearts, isn't it? We'll say something more about that, of course, as we go through the message this morning. We're starting a new series called Dwelling with Christ. Amazing, isn't it? And amazing to dwell with Christ. I was thinking this week, it's been a sad week in many ways, isn't it? Especially, I think, probably for those of us who are a little older. I don't know how you younger folk have felt, but it's been sad to see the passing of one amazing lady. I was kind of nervous as we were going into all the protocols and all the stuff that went on this week, that the name of God might not be mentioned. But I was really quite excited yesterday when the proclamation went out and Almighty God was mentioned on, I think, 3, maybe 4 occasions. And we praise God for that. We praise God for a queen whose faith was absolutely out there, particularly that one Christmas message you might remember, I think it was 2011, where she spoke so clearly about knowing the Lord and how wonderful it is to know him. And I thank God for being born in and lived through her reign. Actually, I was born in the reign of George VI, but only just. And I don't remember any of those things. But I want to tell you something that's even more amazing, even more outstanding, even more wonderful than having a queen like we have had for so many years. I don't know how many of you ever saw the queen. Just put your hand up if you saw the queen. It's not many, is it? I saw her twice. Anybody ever meet the queen? It's not very common, is it, for us to actually see our monarch? Even though she wore bright clothes so that everybody could see her, we don't see her. But I want to tell you something. We can live with ours. He loves to be with us. And that's our message. He's coming to be with us this morning. And we're going to talk about being called to be with him. Don't you find that awesome? To be able to be with him. Of course, it's always been God's plan. It's always been God's aim. Alex was talking the other week about Eden and about the fact that God used to walk in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. He walked with him. Just imagine that. God came down to find Adam. He couldn't find him. Well, of course, he knew where he was. But he calls out to him, Adam, where are you? Because God loves to commune with us, loves to be with us. He absolutely loves it. I mean, I think about Abraham and I think how God used to say to him all the time, I'm your shield, your very great reward. I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and live a perfect life. You think of how God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. You think of how God spoke to the people as he brought them out of the desert. And he told them they had to do something. They had to build a tabernacle. Shame, really, we call it a tabernacle because it was just a tent. Okay, it was a fancy tent and it had lots of gold in it, but it was a tent. The people were living in tents. God said, I want a tent too, to live right in the middle of you, because he's that kind of God, a God who loves to live with his people. Isn't that exciting? Can I tell you, there's something even more wonderful than God wanting to live with us. Can I tell you, it's that God wants us to live with him. That's even more exciting, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 26, at the end of the book of Leviticus, the key to unlock Leviticus, if you're struggling through it, the key that unlocks it is this wonderful fact that God says, I want you to come and live with me, and I'll show you how you can do it. Right at the very end, he says this, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. He doesn't just say it to the people who've just come out of the land of Egypt, not just saying it to the people who've walked through the desert with him, who have seen him very obviously. He said it to people who actually were standing against him, who were rebellious and stubborn. And he says to Jeremiah, tell them, they will be my people and I will be their God. And even in exile, Ezekiel says almost the same words to them. God saying to them, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And if you're feeling left out because you've never been exiled, you've never walked through a desert and you've never been part of the nation of Israel, let me tell you, Paul picks it up in Corinthians and says about us, we are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah, to be the temple of the living God. And he says, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And if you don't like that kind of language, don't go to heaven. Because when we get to heaven, this is what he says in Revelation 21. As John looks at the New Jerusalem, he says, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. Awesome words, aren't they? Running right through the Bible is this amazing thing that God loves to be with us. We're going to have a look today at the calling of the disciples in particular. I was going to ask you, but Reese told you this last week, and I've told you it basically through my title. I was going to ask you, why did Jesus call the 12 disciples? Well, we can discuss later why he called 12 and not 13, but that's another matter. Why did he call them? To mentor them? To teach them? To send them out to preach? Yeah, all of those things. But primarily, he called them to be with him. This is Jesus. Did he need anybody with him? But he calls, loves to call us to be with him. I want to pick up four things just to start off with as we move into chapter 13 of Mark. Sorry, chapter 3 of Mark and verse 13, of course. Why did he call them? This is what it says right at the very beginning of our chapter. Jesus went onto a mountainside and called them to him. Again, Alex mentioned the importance of mountains. I mean, they run right through the Bible. They're the places where God meets with his people. I'll leave you to do that study. The place where God meets with his people, and he called them to a mountainside to be with him. He called them to him. He called them to him. That's quite an amazing word, isn't it? To be called to him. He is the foundation. He is the fundamental. He is the basis. He is the focal point. He's the everything of our relationship. We're called to him. Now we in church often argue about all kinds of matters. We'll have our different opinions on doctrines, for example. We may certainly have our different opinion about practices. But I want to tell you, it's not about what we do. It's not even about who we are. We are called to him. And fundamentally, and number one, he is the center, the focus of everything that we do here in this place and everything we do in our lives. It's so easy to forget in all the bubble of life, in all the hustle and bustle of stuff that goes on, it's so easy to forget that he is the one who is our focus. They were called to him. We this morning have been called to him. Isn't that glorious? To be called by him, but called to him. Here's the second thing I wanted to tell you. It says this, Jesus went on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. You ever notice that? You're wanted. You might feel marginalized today. You might feel as if you're all on your own. You might feel as if nobody cares about you. Can I tell you, he cares. We're wanted. That word wanted is a fascinating word. It means, it has the idea of intentional within it. He wanted us particularly. Intentionally, he desired to have us. And I'm not big on these things, but let me tell you, the tense of the verb means that he wanted us and keeps on wanting us. See, sometimes you want something, and when you get it, you wish you hadn't bothered. I mean, how many people in this room have not sent something back to Amazon? Because you wanted it, but when you got it, you didn't really need it, or didn't really want it, or didn't like it. But he calls us, and we are wanted, and he keeps on wanting us. Amazing words, aren't they? He wants us. Those he wanted. And let me tell you, those he wanted, they came to him. See, God's calling us this morning to come, isn't he? He's calling us to come to him. I don't know how many people, either out there who are watching online or here, don't really know the Lord, have never met him, have never engaged with him, have never trusted him. But if you've never trusted Jesus, let me tell you, he's calling you to come to him. And if you have trusted him, and if you're walking with him, let me tell you, he's still calling you to come to him. Will you come? That word came is fascinating too, because this is what it means. It means they came once and for all. Because once you come to Christ, you don't have to keep on asking, is it okay if I come? Is it okay if I come? Once you come, you're welcomed. You're accepted. You can come to him, and he's calling them to come, and they came. Let me tell you fourthly, They were appointed by him. This is what it says. He appointed 12. You might be fascinated with this too. I was very fascinated when I read it just earlier in the week. I looked up to see what that word appointed meant. Can I tell you that every other single place in the whole of the New Testament where that word appointed is used, it's not translated appointed. It's translated made or created, constructed. Either it means that you make something or you make something happen. That's what the word is. Can I tell you, you, like me, are constructed, are made, are created deliberately to be with him. Which is why we get so miserable when we're not with him. Yeah, you ever worked that out? Sometimes we get so miserable because we're made to be with him. We were created, we were designed, we were molded together, we were shaped to be with him. We have a Christ-shaped body. That's what we are made for. It's awesome, that, isn't it, to know that? I mean, actually, that's the message that Paul preaches in Ephesians. You've probably heard this verse before. For we are his masterpiece, his creation. We are his masterpiece, created, shaped in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to tell you, we are not just an accident of history. We're not. We didn't just happen to be here. We were designed and we were planned to be here at this very moment, at this particular time. God's planned us in order to be there. We are not just a random collection of molecules, he says, speaking as a scientist. We're not. We're not one of those things. Praise his name. We're deliberately planned and shaped. He knit us together from our mother's womb. He made our personalities, everything there is about us, he created. Because he's appointed us to do something for him. And primarily, he's appointed us to be with him. Let me tell you, fifthly, he commissioned them that they might be with him. That's our commission, to be with him. To be with him. We'll say more of that as we go through. Let me tell you, that's why he called us. For God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Not one hallelujah, a couple of smiles, to be adopted into his family. I'm part of God's family. That is so awesome, I can hardly say the words. We're adopted into his family. By bringing us, this is how he did it, to himself. See, he's called us to himself, to him, through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and he gave, and it gave him great pleasure. It's how the New Living Translation that says that verse. I just love that. It gave him great pleasure. He wanted us. Why did he call them? He called them to be with him, because it gave him great pleasure. We're called to be with him. Huh. I sometimes look at myself in the mirror and wonder how ever God could have pleasure in me. I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like day by day, but praise his name, he has pleasure, great pleasure in someone like me. You might be thinking to yourself, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know what I'm really like deep down inside, and you're quite right, I don't. But God does. I want to tell you who he called. Let me tell you something about the people who he called, those 12 disciples. Here's one of the things that I've picked up as I've gone through, that they had different occupations. You don't have to be brainy to be with him. You don't have to be royal, you don't have to be regal, you don't have to stick to protocol to be with him. There were fishermen, 4 of them. I mean, they probably smelt a bit, because fishermen do. They didn't have the finesse, for example, of a civil servant like Matthew. Matthew was a tax man. Don't like tax man? Jesus loved them and went regularly to eat with them. There were different occupations. Let me tell you, there were different ethnicities, by which I mean they came from different backgrounds. I mean, they might have all been Jews, but let me tell you, some of them, like James and Simon, were thoroughbred Jews. James is a great name, means Jacob in the Old Testament, Hebrew Jacob, New Testament James. New Testament Simon, Old Testament Simeon, real names of quality and ancestry. And there was a guy called Thaddeus, You'll read him in our passage. Matthew calls him Lebbeus. So his name was Lebbeus Thaddeus. Mum, there's a bit of a mouthful. Very clearly not Hebrew at all, very, very Greek. And there was a man who was James, the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus certainly was of Greek origin as well. And it didn't matter where they came from, praise his name, they were all part of his family. And it doesn't matter what our ethnicity is. It doesn't matter where we've come from. Praise his name. It doesn't matter what kind of race we are from. Here today, I know that there are people from England. And you're welcome. There are people from Zambia. There are people from Sri Lanka. I know they're here this morning. And actually online, my friend Elaine Thompson and my friend both Perry and Lisa are likely to be listening at this very moment. Hi. And praise God for you. Because we're all part of that same family and all included in it. They came from different backgrounds, but the Lord welded them together as one. We would never have been here this morning, would we, unless it had been for Jesus. I wouldn't have known you. You wouldn't have known me. You might be glad that you might not have done that. But praise his name. Thank him that he has put us together in different ethnicity. Let me tell you as well, they were different personalities. James and John, Jesus calls them in this particular passage the sons of thunder. Well, you get why, because there were a group of people who were preaching and doing miracles and stuff, and they didn't belong to the disciples. And James and John said, let's call fire down from heaven on them. That's why he called them the sons of thunder. I don't know if there's anybody here who's like a son of thunder. You know what I just said before? It's the trouble with THs and S's, isn't it? They sometimes get in the way. They were called sons of thunder. I don't know what your personality is particularly like, but Jesus called them together, people like that, and a man who I've called Gentle Philip. Philip was so unsure of himself that towards the end of Jesus' life in John chapter 12, a group of Greeks came to him and said to him, we want to see Jesus. He said, what am I going to do about that? Does Jesus really want to see them? Better go and call somebody else. So he called Andrew. And Andrew and Philip took the Greeks to see Jesus, as if somehow or other they weren't quite sure where they were. And we're all different personalities in this room, and I thank God for different personalities. This church would never have been started if there hadn't been somebody to pioneer. I would never pioneer. Praise God for those people who are willing to put their neck out, stand out on a limb. Praise God for those people who will do that, but praise God for the gentle and quiet ones too, who sometimes never get noticed, but Jesus did. He had people of different personalities. There were people of different amounts of faith. I think of Nathanael, otherwise called Bartholomew. In John chapter 1, the first time he ever met Jesus, he said, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. First time. Come to the end of the gospel, Thomas has been with him for 3.5 years and says, I won't believe unless I put my finger in the nail prints. Not all of us grasp it straight away. Not all of us believe it immediately. In fact, none of us do. But some of us are more like Nathanael than we are like Thomas. But the Lord welded them all together into one group of people. They're people with different politics. I'm pretty sure there's people of different politics here in this room. But let me tell you this. Matthew was a tax collector for the Romans. At the other end, there was a man called Simon. And Simon the Zealot was so evangelistically nationalistic, you wouldn't believe it. How could they possibly sit round the same table together? But they did. And what do you make of a man like Judas Iscariot? What do you say about him? Why did Jesus pick a man like Judas? You might have remembered a couple of months, probably a month or so, when I preached on the Garden of Gethsemane. I just mentioned then that Jesus gave to a man like Judas the opportunity to repent, as he called him and said, friend. Because I love this, that it doesn't matter who you are, the Lord always includes us and gives us that opportunity to come to him. Let me say finally, they were all nobodies. We would never have heard of them if they hadn't been with Jesus. They'd never have been important if they hadn't been with Jesus. I was interested this week in reading one of Bonnie's posts on Facebook, you know, Judy and Bonnie. He wrote this: God has a tendency of picking up a nobody to make them somebody in front of everybody without asking anybody. And God just does that, doesn't he? He just makes us somebodies even though We are nobodies. Will you hold your head high today? You're somebody before God. Because he wants us. And he includes us. No matter who we are. In order that we might be with him. This is how Paul puts it. You might think you're a nobody. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We have a couple of Oxford grads in the church, but most of us are nowhere near that. We're not wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many of noble birth. And God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. See how that word comes. You're called and you're chosen. You're called and you're chosen. Praise God for being chosen by him. So what did it mean to be with him? How do we live out being with him? It's great to know that we are with him, but how do we live that out in our lives? I want to pick up four things that we talk about when we're talking about living with him. Number one, it means that we do life together. I love the word life group, actually. House group is good, but it talks about houses. We're not talking about houses, we're talking about life. We do life together. That's what they did. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They ate with Jesus. They slept outside when Jesus was sleeping outside. They slept in the boat with Jesus sometimes. They were always doing life together. That way you learn about people. The person who knows most about me in this room, yeah, you've guessed it, it's Sandra. She knows loads and loads about me. She knows all my weaknesses, all my strengths. She knows all the good things. She knows all the things. For 50 years, you do kind of get to know a little bit about the person you're with, don't you? Because we do life together. That's what he wants to do. It's living life together. It's being together permanently, walking down the street together. It's going to work together. It's doing life together. The verse that kind of sums it up for me is found in John chapter 14 and it's verse 9. And Philip's just asked him a question. And Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been with you for such a long time." We get to know Jesus by living with him, by walking with him, by sleeping, by talking, by eating, by being with Jesus wherever he is, conscious that he is with us because we're with him. "Anyone who's seen me," he said, "has seen the Father." You should have learned by now that everything I do is what the Father's done. It means doing life together. Ephesians 2:6 summarizes my heart on this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive." He made us living with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. "It's by grace you have been saved. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ." In other words, Christ is living and we're living. And because we're living and he's living, we have to do life together. And he's done that by making us in Christ Jesus. And at this moment, we are in Christ in heavenly realms. That's what it meant to be with him. Can I say, secondly, it's not just doing life together, but it's meeting the Father together. Because he's made us part of his family. And just like when I first met Sandra, I was introduced to her parents. So he loves to introduce us to his Father too. Right at the very beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, very early in the morning, it says, while it was still dark, Jesus got out, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed, talking to the Father. But let me tell you, Simon and those who were with him came searching for him, and they found him, because Jesus was deliberately made to be found. And they started to learn that one of the characteristics of being with him is that we meet with him on a regular basis in that private moment when it's quiet, when there's just us and Jesus. And Jesus taught them it so well that they actually came to him, Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now they didn't say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They didn't even say, "Lord, teach us what to pray." They said, "Lord, teach us to pray, so that our lives will be like yours, a life that is breathed in the atmosphere of prayer." They came searching for him. Right at the very end of his life, I think, is the epitome of what Jesus sought to teach them as they went into Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go and pray." Taking Peter and James and John with him, he says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. And Jesus said, stand with me while I pray. And they watched as he went away and in agony prayed to his Father. For that's what it means to be with Jesus. It's to talk to the Father earnestly, in agony, in sweat, in reality and seriously. Number one, they did life with him. Number two, they met the Father with him. Number three, they listened both to him and with him. That's why I called it listening together. Somebody said to me not too long ago, have you heard any good sermons recently that I might listen to? Imagine saying that to the disciples. Heard any good sermons? Have we heard any good sermons? We keep getting them all the time. I mean, for example, there was one day, so the disciples were saved, when we went up onto the mountainside and sat down with Jesus. And he begins to teach us. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he taught them so that they heard his word. We will never, ever be with Jesus unless we're willing to hear what he says to us. Because he's got a lot to say. He's got so much to teach us that if we're going to be with him, we will listen to him, we will hear him, and he will teach us. What I love about his teaching is it's not always one way. Right at the very end of the gospel, there is another famous discourse that's not the Sermon on the Mount, but it was on a mount. It was on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus was up there on the Mount of Olives, and they had just looked down over the city of Jerusalem and seen the temple and admired its splendor, and Jesus said, it's all going to fall down. I mean, that's hard to believe, really, isn't it? Unless, of course, you live in Ukraine, which you would kind of understand how something like that could happen. They say to him, when's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? When's it going to happen, Lord? But Jesus didn't just answer their questions. I love the way in which he got round and they had a discussion. That's really what happened in the upper room. I've called it the upper room life group because it was really a bit like that. In John 13, when Jesus washed their feet, and he told them two mind-blowing things. Number one, one of you is going to betray me. Whoa, really? And number two, I'm going away and I'm not coming back. That's really hard when you've been with Jesus all that time. How can we be with you, Jesus, if you're going away? And Peter says to John, nudged him and said, you're nearest to Jesus. Ask him who's going to betray him. Come into chapter 14, and Jesus says, but you don't need to be worried about the fact I'm going away. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. That's the essence of it. Believe in me. As you walk with me, believe me. Hear what I have to say, believe me. And having believed him, they then started to question. And the first one up with the question was Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Answer? Those iconic words that Billy Graham has made famous throughout the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Thomas said. Now then Philip pipes up. We'd never have known that they even talked to Jesus if it wasn't for John in the upper room. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. We're happy just to know what the Father is like. And that's when Jesus said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And there's another obscure one at the end. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, says, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And we praise God that he's shown ourselves himself to us. Would that the world would understand and hear it too, but he has explained to us because Jesus loves to discuss with us as well. I love discussing with Jesus. Did you do it? Alex was encouraging us to be quiet. I'm going to encourage you to be noisy. Go and talk to Jesus. Keep talking to him. Talk to him as you walk down the street. Talk to him as you sit at breakfast. Talk to him as you drive your car. Keep talking to him. Ask him questions. Lord, I don't get this. Can you help me out with this? He loves answering questions. And you'll have some remarkable, amazing answers. He listened to them. Finally, let me tell you, they served together. Of course, you'd expect that, wouldn't you? They served together. They had to. You have no choice. If you come to live with Jesus, you're going to have to serve him. I don't know whether you feel comfortable with that, but let me tell you, if you come to live with Jesus, you have to serve him. Because he said, I am among you as one who serves, in Luke 22. He says this in Mark's gospel, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to serve him. One of the evidences that we're walking with him and living with him is that we serve him. You can't but not serve him. I mean, after all, he did call them to be with him, but he also called them to go out and to preach and to have authority over the demons. He said, "Give them my word and stand against the evil." How do you do that? Well, you can only do it when you're with Jesus. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And then he said this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." There's only one way we'll serve. It's when we've got our necks bent low and his neck is attached to the yoke that's over our neck. And he goes forward and we go with him, because he's called us to be with him, to listen to him, to walk with him, to do life with him, to serve him. I want to finish with the very last word, a verse of Mark's gospel. What happened to these group of men who were with Jesus? Something really remarkable happened. This is what happened. The disciples went out and preached everywhere. Now, I get that, because he'd sent them to preach. But look at these words. "And the Lord worked with them." They went with him, and he went with them. Isn't that awesome? So you see, you don't actually physically have to be in the presence of Jesus in order for him to work with you and to go through you. Last words of Matthew's gospel, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jesus gives us that wonderful privilege of living and working with him. And he then comes and works with us. And I want to see him working within the hearts and lives of every person in New Life Church and every person listening online. I want to see him working amongst us and with us and seeing his glory bursting out in this world. Amen. As we start a new era with a new sovereign, we praise God that we have an eternal sovereign who sits firmly in the heaven. His kingdom will never, ever end. No one will usurp that authority. He'll never transfer it to another one. His kingdom is an untransferable, unshakable kingdom. And he invites us to be a major part with him in that work. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We bow before you this morning. In wonder and in adoration, in admiration, in astonishment at who you are. And Lord, we ask of you, as we seek to live with you, Lord, in your grace, in your mercy, in your love and kindness, will you work with us, and may we see the wonders of your miracles, of your glory, in the hearts and lives of people in the world in which we live. We ask it for your glory alone, Lord. Amen.